Okay, so tonight is the first of a small three-part series on Passover, and my question, fundamental question, is why do we make such a big deal? And let me just tell you, we make a really, really big deal about Passover. Let's go through it. How many times a day do we try to remember the Exodus, the story that we were once slaves, and then we were emancipated from Egypt? Does anybody know? How many times a day are we supposed to think about this? Six.
Every day in a normal day, not doing something.
What ritual do we perform which enables us to think about the Exodus? The third paragraph of the Shema contains a reference to Yetziat Mitzrayim, to the Exodus. Guys, I would really recommend, I know we got away from this a little, unless you have like great photographic memories, I'm telling you, write stuff down. I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you. I mean,
I'm going.
I see that. You always write stuff down. You're a good writer.
Or
just use your phone. You can do that too. So we have the Shema. What else do we do? We say in the Shema to remember that God took us out of Egypt. I mean, the taking us out of Egypt happened a long, long time ago. It's like, is it still relevant anymore? Is this whole holiday still relevant? What else do we do to remember the Exodus?
Seder.
We have the Seder besides the remembering the Exodus and the Shema twice a day. We have the Seder once a year. What's the difference between remembering it the rest of the year and what you're doing on the night of the Seder?
You're reliving it on the Seder? You're trying to re-experience it?
You're trying to re-experience. Were you there to experience it the first time? That you're re-experiencing it?
Yes.
Yeah. We're supposed to try to imagine that we were once slaves and then subsequently emancipated. Okay, what else do we do? What happens, we're going to have a class on kashrut after Passover. What happens if a little milk gets mixed in with a lot of meat?
1/60.
Okay, what does that mean?
That if the milk does not account for more than 1/60th of the portion,
then it's okay. Good. What about chametz? What about chametz?
Zero.
A tiny little chametz thing gets in a huge vat of non-chametz food. You're in a hotel with 1,000 Jews. This actually happened. And a little chametz gets into this big vat that's going to be dinner for 1,000 people.
No.
And it gets mixed in. You can't even see it, you can't smell it, and you can't detect it in any physical kind of way. What's the deal?
A crumb.
A tiny little nothing. The Talmud says, lo batil, it's not obliterated, not 1 in 1,000. Forget 1 in 60. There are 5 different variations on the prohibition of eating this thing called chametz. Okay, if you take a look on your handout, I see Allie's already up to page 3 of the handout. Allie, take a look at the front page. What does it say? The five mitzvot lo taseh, the 5 negative commandments. Oh, yeah, in front. Sorry, guys. Thank you. Here's another. The 5 negative commandments. Not to eat chametz after noon on the 14th day of Nisan. That's on Friday. That's in 2 Fridays. Wait. 1, 2, 3 Fridays. Not to eat chametz afternoon on the not to eat chametz all 7 days of Passover. Not to eat mixtures containing chametz. Not to even see the chametz, which we don't really take literally. It just means you can't have any legal relationship with the chametz. Okay, we're going to talk about it. Chametz is basically unleavened bread, but it refers to the 5 types of grains: of wheat, spelt, barley, oats, and what's the 5th? Who knows? Rye. Any of those 5 grains, if they come into contact with water for 18 minutes or longer, they become fermented, they become chametz. It's just like, you know, fermented, you know, bread, if you will. Okay? But it's not just referring to bread, it's any wheat product. So it could be a cereal, it could be a cookie, it could be anything. And we're like so crazy about staying away from these 5. You know, these 5 prohibitions. And I'll tell you something sociologically. Ask your bubbies and zadies. Ask your grandparents. If they can remember when they grew up, what they did on Passover. Because most non-kosher eating Jews, most non-observant, non-Sabbath observant Jews in this country, there were 2 things they didn't do. I would say before the Second World War and shortly thereafter, in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. 2 things that Jews, no matter how removed they were from Judaism, were very careful not to cross the line. One was marrying out of the faith. That's changed dramatically in the last 50, 70 years. And number 2, Pesach. Talked to a lot of people who did very little Jewish, but Pesach, parents went nuts. They're scrubbing pots and pans. They're asking questions from the most strict Orthodox rabbis in the world. Chametz, Passover, was like serious, very, very serious in most Jewish homes. And my question is, why? I mean, they were picking up on something. What is it that's so fundamental about Passover that we make such a big deal? That we have all these variations on the prohibition of Chametz, that we have to every day remember the exodus from Egypt. Okay, you know, we weren't the only people to be enslaved. And we thank God we're emancipated. That was a long time ago. Let's move on with our lives. We, you know, Jews are not slaves anymore. We're pretty free here in the United States and other places, okay? Some Jews on the run from the Ukraine, that's bad. But like, by and large, we're not experiencing servitude. Why are we still talking about this event? And why are we obsessing over this event that we have to think about it every day of our life? You have an answer?
Jews don't move on from anything.
Yeah, but I'm asking theologically, philosophically, what is the positive value in keeping this part of our history, which is a major part of the Jewish narrative? Our story, as we started an enslaved people, I mean, this is a major part of our story. Why is it so important? Why is it so important?
It's our origin story.
It's how we started, okay? Okay, and okay. Anything more than that? Yeah, Barry?
It reminds us of, like, I guess, our connection with Hashem and how Hashem rescued us and, like, what led us to get in the Torah.
Wait. It reminds us of what?
Of our unique bond and connection with Hashem.
Okay, what is the unique bond with God that we're trying to recount with the Exodus story?
So yeah. Yaron and I were learning tonight Avadim Hayinu from the Haggadah, and later on in Avadim Hayinu it says, and we're still slaves today, and hopefully next year we won't be slaves. And it kind of propagates the idea that there's still an ongoing, lasting, like feeling of not just like we. There's other things in Avadim Hayinu, you know, like we want to be the we want to be like the elders. We want to be like the people who are free. We want to be like all these.
Are we not free today?
According to Avadim Hayinu, you know, no.
Okay, how are we still enslaved? Do we kind of believe? Are we enslaved? I mean, last time I checked, we were, you know, Emancipation Proclamation. We had that for us a long time ago.
There's definitely
okay, we were kept behind ghetto walls. We had a Holocaust. We had terrible anti-Semitism, persecution. But we are free today, are we not?
We also every morning say, Shalom, Sani Obed.
We also thank God for not making us a servant. So it would seem like we're not anymore. So I have two answers to this question I want to develop with you. Actually, three.
Are we slaves to ourselves?
Okay, so that's one classic explanation. What does Mitzrayim actually mean? The word Mitzrayim means Egypt, but it means much. What is the word Mitzrayim?
Between the straits?
Yeah, it means constricted.
Yeah.
Well, if you are, there's a famous paragraph in the Book of Psalms where we cry out to God and we say, Min ha-metzar karatiyah, from the straits, from the narrow straits do I call out to you, O God. When you're in Mitzrayim, it means you're restricted in some way. You can be a very, very free person and still be incredibly enslaved to a lot, to vices, to bad habits, to corrupted ideas and thoughts that are keeping us from being who we were really meant to be. There's no such thing as a truly free. When we talk about freedom in America, the reason we think we're already free in terms of this is because it's a political kind of state. Is there someone putting a gun to my head and telling me I can't choose my leaders? Is there someone telling me that I have to worship in a certain way to the Church of England? That's what freedom meant for the founding fathers of this great country. It meant freedom to choose your path in life. Judaism, freedom is a deeper idea. In Judaism, freedom means that you're not constricted by things that might not even be external to you. It may not be a sovereign power. It may not be a Putin or a Pharaoh. And I think it's okay to put the two of them in the same category. Okay? But it could be constricted and restrained by our own self. Because we keep ourselves imprisoned to a certain degree if we are not liberated. Now here's the irony of ironies. The rabbis teach, based on a verse in the Torah, that God said, you should never be a slave to another person, only to me. God wants us to be servants to God, but not to any other people.
Why?
So how are we free?
Why would he want to close? Leave to him.
Good. Because the kind of servitude, maybe it's the word that is going to put you off, but subordinating yourself to your Creator, who understands us better than anyone, who knows what can liberate us and what restricts us and keeps us in our little Egypts, that's the only way to be free from what truly restricts us and confines us. Now, this is just
a slave, though, or like an eved, make it feel like, oh, we're a burden now. We have to think of this as a burden. Like, what are they?
That's unfortunately what people associate with being a servant. But being what's called in Hebrew an eved la Hashem, a servant to God, is supposed to be a very liberating kind of thing. If you think about it a little, if you remember the scene from Shawshank Redemption, one of my favorite films. So how can you be free in jail? You can be free in jail, and you can be imprisoned in freedom. I think we live very much imprisoned in great freedom. But you can be put away in a jail and still be free if your mind is free, if you're not controlled by other forces. That's what it means to be enslaved. Something else is controlling you. What is controlling the decisions we make? Or are we really free to make decisions? So, and when you're...
Well, Hashem is not controlling that decision directly. So
correct. Well, you have to choose it. Oh. You have to choose it, or else you're not in control.
It's like the Truman Show.
A little. A little. Now, that's one idea. And that it still applies. The other one, I was not. I wanted to say this one first when I'm about to share. What are the two reasons? Who remembers back to our Shabbos class? What are the two reasons we keep Shabbat that are mentioned in the Torah? I think I gave this as a homework question a long time ago. Two reasons that God commanded the Jewish people to rest on the seventh day to observe the Sabbath.
Remember creation.
To remember that God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and
brought us out of Egypt.
Does anybody remember what we said? Like, I get the creation thing. That's a good reason to keep Shabbos.
Yeah.
God created and then rested. I'll create and then rest.
Yeah.
Why? Why?
Because Hashem remains present and cares about us in our affairs.
Here. Okay, I think this is the main reason why
we go
crazy about Passover. And that is because it separates a little the men from the boys. There are a lot of people who believe in a God of creation. The question is, can you also believe in a God of history? That God didn't just create the world, at one point set it on an automatic timer and sort of take off. Now, it's hard because God is very hidden. And that was the whole Purim story, Esther, hidden. Can't really see God so well. But we believe very much that Hashem is lurking behind the scenes, and he hasn't just sort of given up on us. He's like, he created us, figure out what to do. Oh, here's the Torah. You're on your own. I gave you a guidebook. Use it. We really believe, and I think this is one of the reasons we go crazy about Pesach. It's because it's such a fundamental belief of Judaism, to believe not only that God created the world, but that God continues to intervene in the world and care about the world. Yeah.
How do we believe God relates to non-Jews?
Good question. So we do believe, that's a good drill down on this broader issue. Fundamentally, we believe he's dealing with what's called all of humanity. That's called in Hebrew hashgacha. You ever go to a restaurant, you want to know who's the hashgacha? Who's the supervisor? Who's the mashgiach, not mashiach? Who's the mashgiach, okay? Right, so God gives hashgacha over the world. Okay, now there are different opinions to answer your question. Some believe that God's hashgacha over Jewish people is much greater than over non-Jewish people, but he still has hashgacha over over people in general. But there is a difference, according to some opinions, that God will relate to you more intimately depending on how you relate to God. The more you're connected to Hashem, the more he connects to you. You get more attention from God. It's like the teacher in class. You know, you pay attention a little more, you sit a little closer, teacher is relating to you a little more. I'm reading an interesting book on this, I can lend it to you if you want, there's like 15 different opinions in rabbinic sources as to how exactly God is relating. Now, Maimonides broke with his teacher and mentor. He considered Aristotle his sort of intellectual mentor. He broke with him over this issue because Aristotle believed in God, But he didn't believe that God had individual providence. He believed in general providence, that God related to humanity on the macro level, but not on a micro level. That God's not relating to Ali, thinking about Ali, right. listening to Ali's prayers. Right. It's more like Ali's just part of this big humanity. God relates to humanity. That's Aristotle. The Rambam broke with him on that issue and said, no, that it is such a fundamental, and he put this in his writings, that to believe that God relates to us individually is a core Jewish part of our faith. And Exodus from Egypt. What is that? Now you're going to get into Chametz and Matzah. Just listen to this for a minute. What does the Exodus have to do with that? What does the Exodus have to do with our belief that God is relating to all of us and not just creating the world? The Exodus is the first time that God ever responds to a cry of a people in history that we know of. The Jewish people are enslaved in Egypt. They cry out to Hashem. He comes and he responds to their call, and he redeems the Jewish people, which is a demonstration that what? That he didn't just create, but he intervenes. What does that have to do with matzah and chametz? Listen to this for a minute. Tell me, guys, what does it have to do with matzah? Who knows why we eat? The Torah gives us a reason why we eat matzah on Passover. What's the reason we eat matzah? It tells it. And it connects beautifully to this idea. What's the reason we're eating matzah?
Break that ego.
Okay, that's very philosophical and Kabbalistic. We'll get to that in a minute. What's the reason the Bible gives?
It's delicious.
It's not so delicious.
I bet you differ.
What's that?
It's called the bread affliction. The Jews didn't have enough time to leaven their bread and make actual bread.
Okay, it's the weirdest reason, because when God said to the Jews to go, they were in the middle of baking bread, and they had no time to let the bread rise, and therefore God said, drop the bread, we're going. It turned into matzah. That's what happens when you don't let the bread rise. It looks like matzah.
No, basically, that makes no sense, because it only takes about how long for bread to rise. So the Jews had more than 20 minutes to pack and go. So God, yeah.
How do you know?
God defied the laws of physics.
Maybe it took a longer.
All I know.
That's what I've.
Maybe it took longer.
It could be. I mean, it could be that God played with the laws of physics, but that's not the point. Okay. The point is, now, what do you see?
Technology,
now, hold on a second. Why is that significant? That the Jewish people left in a rush. Right. Everybody says, "Keep a chipazon yatzatim mitzrayim." That's the phrase in the Torah, because you left Egypt in a haste. What does it matter if we took our own sweet time or we left in a rush? What does it show? This is Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch's explanation, the great German Jewish philosopher. What does it demonstrate? That the Jews left in a rush. As opposed to, we'll be going in 2 weeks, pack your bags, we'll be meeting, the bus will be, you know, get your stuff in front of the bus, like the ski retreat, we'll be meeting in front in 2 weeks, everything is planned. No, the Jews are baking bread, and the guy's like, drop the bread, we're going.
What? Because we're on our way to do Yitzhak.
Okay, so Zrizu means alacrity. It means like zealousness. That's great. Okay, you can. Okay, but give me something more simple than that. That's like, it's too.
Trust.
Well, the Jews
also, what's that?
It's like always uncomfortable to leave your ego.
Okay, so we're going to get to the ego thing. Right. That is actually, we're going to get to
some more room.
But what does it show? You guys thinking so deeply.
The Jews, they no longer want to be slaves.
They responded right away.
They responded right away, but they didn't want.
We don't need the material as much as spiritual.
No hesitation.
They didn't question.
They didn't. Okay. They were ready to get out and didn't need to be slaves anymore.
All those things are true.
They didn't need to be persuaded.
All those things are true. You're all right. But what I'm really asking is, didn't they know when they were going to go? Why didn't they know when they were going to go?
They didn't know when they were going to go because they were...
Because why?
They were surprised.
They were surprised. Yeah. Would you be baking bread if you were supposed to be waiting in front of the bus with your bags? No. There's seriously, I'll make this very serious. There are millions of people fleeing the Ukraine. Okay? Mm. Right? They're planning, they're getting tickets, their passports, false papers, they're bribing people. Okay? People, what's going? It shows that nobody planned. What is it? So why is that important that the Jews didn't plan this? It's a demonstration that who was behind this whole thing.
God.
This is a God orchestrated event. Now Purim is a little different because you can give a little pat on the back to Esther and Mordechai, and you can almost attribute the whole thing to a Jewish queen in the palace, a really smart rabbinic guy like Mordechai. They manipulated Haman's. Drive for power with Achashverosh's insecurity. They figured out a way. God is not so clear. God is all over this. God's footprints or fingerprints, he doesn't have any of that stuff, is all over this. What does it show? It shows that God is intervening. This was not some rebel movement. There was not some revolution that the Jewish people staged against the oppressive Pharaoh regime. They were like children. They were in the middle of baking bread, and God's like, we got to go. So what does matzah come to really represent? We call matzah lechem nehemanuta, the bread of faith. It represents your faith in what? In something higher than yourself, that you're not running the show, that God is involved in the world. Hang on one second. I'm going to come to in a minute. What's the opposite of believing that God, there's a force beyond you? You all said it, ego. What does the chametz really represent? The chametz really represents the ego. Chametz is bloated. It's literally bread, which is puffed up.
And they're spelled similar.
And it's, they're spelled similar. And what's the only difference between chametz and matzah, technically?
Time.
Do you know that in order for something to be considered chametz, it has to be potentially matzah? In order for something to be potentially matzah, something to become matzah has to be potential chametz, just without the time. We'll talk about time issue another, because that's freedom.
Is there a heat variable there at all, or no?
What's that?
Is there a heat variable, or is it just time?
No.
It's just time.
It's just time. It'll rise on its own.
That's deep.
Yeah. You want the heat? You want the heat in there? You want the heat in there?
That's where the ego is.
So, The point I'm trying to make is, and there are, by the way, there are Hasidim that when they're searching there, when do we do the search for chametz? Anybody know?
Night.
The night before the holiday, which is going to be what night?
Thursday.
Thursday night, 2 weeks from tomorrow night. Is it? No.
Sounds like two weeks
from tomorrow night. We're going to do the search for chametz. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to go around our homes searching for the chametz. We're not just searching for the chametz out there, guys. We're searching for the chametz in here. It's the part of us that really blocks God out of our lives. It's the part of us that's filled with ourselves. The part of us that says, all the blessings I have in my life, it's because of what I did. All of the bad things that are happening in my life, it's because of what I did. It's all me, it's me, it's me. It's bloated. And matzah is just the opposite. That's why matzah is thin, it's humble, and it symbolizes faith in God, because we didn't even know when we were going to go. That's why it matters that we left in such a haste. And I really think this is why we make such a crazy big deal of this holiday. And why Jews, even Jews that are not necessarily so connected spiritually, for centuries took this holiday very, very seriously. I've spoken to a lot of older people who told me that their parents for weeks were preparing for Passover. Now, we don't know this anymore. It's changed. Intermarriage is in today, and so is whatever. We'll do a Seder for 20, 30 minutes, and we'll move on. We don't have that same reverence for this holiday. It's not anyone's fault. It's just what we've seen. But I'm telling you, for thousands of years, Jews went nuts for Pesach. I'm convinced that one of the reasons so many people go away on the holiday is to avoid all the hard work and preparation. My mother, blessed memory, used to say, we used to go to the Catskills sometimes on Passover. She would say that going to Grossinger's, that was the hotel we went to, Catskills, said Grossinger's is my Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's my exodus from Egypt, because I don't have to cook, I don't have to this, we can just go and relax, you know. And I go every year to one of these Fakakta hotels, usually in Florida. I'm going to Arizona this year. And I go there because it's a great opportunity for MGE to get out in front of a comfortable crowd of people that are paying a lot of money to be in this hotel. But also, a lot of the reason is because a lot of families just want to be together for like 8-9 days. And these hotels just let you do that. It's just very comfortable. All the food is kosher. There's services. There's classes. They got rabbis coming to teach lectures. It's an enormous amount of money, but people who have the money want it because... Now, there is something about preparing, though, that I think my children, to be perfectly honest, have lost out on. Because I've been home for some Passovers when I was a kid. And I remember during COVID, nobody was going anywhere. Remember two Passovers ago? We rented a house to get out of the city in Hunter in the middle of nowhere. I remember we had like two mice in the house the whole time. They joined us for the Seder. They were very, you know, behaved nicely.
House pets.
With the house pets, you know. And the whole preparing and kind of like rolling up your sleeves and kind of like what Skylar's been doing all week in Vermont. Right? He's been building homes. He's sending me pictures of himself building and clonking away on this. And there is something when you prepare for something, you appreciate it that much more. And I think those of us who go to these hotels, myself included, don't appreciate it as much when it hits, because you kind of just like show up and everyone else is done. You know, you have waiters. We actually had an two Egyptian waiters one year, which I thought was interesting for the Seder. We told them, they were nice guys, about they knew the whole story. I said it's a different Egypt, it's okay. Now one other thing I want to mention, it goes back to our concept of freedom.
Can I just...
Yeah, please. Oh, you were going to say something.
How did God tell the people in that
to go?
Yeah.
So God sent Moses, and Moses kept trying to tell the Jewish people he was going to take them out. They didn't listen. He kept performing miracle after miracle. We are a stiff-necked people, admittedly. And he had just as hard of a time with the Jews that he did with Pharaoh, even though they were desperate to go. They only knew slavery, and they were so skeptical about Moshe. Moshe had the hardest job. Not before Paro. Paro wasn't so difficult. The Jews were tough. So Moshe was instructing them the whole time, and he had his brother Aaron with him, and they were working together, basically, to convince Pharaoh, the Egyptian people, which was, by the way, the cradle of civilization. This didn't just happen, like, no offense, like in New Jersey. This happened, like, in Grand Central Station. You know what I'm saying? This happened, like, in the greatest metropolis of the ancient world, Egypt. And if you look at all the 10 plagues, what do the 10 plagues really represent? Like, God could have just taken us out. He didn't have to turn the Nile into blood. He didn't have to have frogs here, frogs there, frogs everywhere, if you know the song. He didn't have to have all these crazy plagues. Why all the plagues?
He's destroying the prosperity of Egypt.
God could have done that in one fell swoop also.
Dominion over every aspect of life.
Right, because what were the Egyptians all about?
The material.
They were all about the material, and they produced great material. They built the pyramids. On our backs. Okay, Pitom and Ramses. Go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. You can see the city of Ramses. It's in the Torah. We built those cities, and we weren't the only ones enslaved. The pharaohs, ancient pharaohs, enslaved many different ethnicities. I think we were the only ones to actually escape into the wilderness, into the desert. But it's an unbelievable story, and God is disavowing not just the Jews, who were also worshippers of the idols, but the Egyptians. Why did we have a three-day period of unexplained darkness called Choshech? It's the ninth plague. Because what did the Egyptians worship?
The sun.
Okay, it was the Ra. That's what evil actually means in Hebrew, is Ra. It's the sun god. What about the Nile? They worshipped the Nile. That turned into blood. Do you know that the frogs was a Egyptian god of fertility? Yeah. Every single one of the 10 plagues represented another deity of the Egyptian...
Except for boils.
Yeah. So I don't... That's a good point.
Probably they're very
vain.
You know, they're
vain.
Invented makeup.
Yeah.
But what about the...
Invented makeup.
What about the firstborn?
No, there's something about... No, the firstborn, they used to worship the firstborn. They worship firstborn animals. And they worship firstborn animals in Egypt. By the way, the Jews did too. Our ancestors... This story of the Exodus is also important because it's not just... I mean, Martin Luther King, blessed memory, and other great civil rights leaders all dipped in to the narrative of the Exodus story for their speeches, because it's great. But it goes beyond that, because what we're really celebrating on Passover is not just physical redemption. We're also celebrating spiritual redemption. We went from being polytheists, believing in multiple gods, and that this is the cause for this and this is the cause for that, to becoming monotheists. Because what happened very shortly after we got out of Egypt? What was the next event in Jewish history right after Egypt? The giving of the Torah. In fact, what holiday celebrates the giving of the Torah?
Shavuot.
How do you tell when Shavuot is?
40 days.
There's no date in the Torah.
49.
49 days. You have to actually count 49 days from Passover. Why? Because the point of getting out of Egypt was to get the Torah. The point of getting out of Egypt was to get the Torah. It was not simply to get out of Egypt. If you want to just take the political aspect, the physical aspect of the story, you can do that. That's what Martin Luther, that's what Dr. King did, and that's what other greats did. But you're going to be at your Seder table. What you want to share with your family, whoever you're having the Seder with, is what we're celebrating tonight is not just physical emancipation. We are celebrating spiritual emancipation. We are celebrating going from polytheists to monotheists, to recognizing that there's one source for all of existence. Yeah.
How long did Moses try to convince Jews to leave before they actually left?
I mean, I don't know. That's a really good question. It took months because these plagues didn't happen right after each other. They happened in a succession.
So isn't it How
shouldn't drink Coca-Cola, by the way. I'm just telling you, it's very unhealthy.
So maybe it's not really tons the fame that Jews
corn
had.
Syrup.
But it's because their life got threatened, really. Like, because he tried for months and he wasn't successful, but then at some point he was, so there was must have changed.
You know when it changed? Anybody know which of the 10 plagues did it change? It's a good question, Maria. Which of the 10 plagues do you see
the
shift? What's that?
The six? Oh. Keep Pharaoh's heart you're talking about?
No, not Pharaoh. Shift in the Jews. Maria's asking about the Jews.
Kosher? When they all died?
Well, that changed a lot of things, but not the 10, because what was the 10th plague?
Death of the firstborn.
It was the first plague that God said, if you don't do something, this plague's going to kill you too. Mm-hmm. So all the other 9 plagues the Jewish people did not have to do anything. Why the 10th plague did God say? What did they have to do, by the way, to prevent the plague from afflicting them?
Oh, the blood on the door.
They had to take the Egyptian god, which was a what? A lamb.
Goat.
They had to publicly slaughter it, and then they had to take its blood and put it on their doorposts so God could, what's the name of the holiday, guys?
Passover.
Pass over their homes. What? God couldn't tell which was
that?
God couldn't tell which was a Jewish home. God couldn't tell which one was a Jewish home and which was an Egyptian home.
He could.
Of course he could, but he wanted us to demonstrate what? That we're with the game. Why should God take us out of Egypt to get the Torah if we're no different than the Egyptians? In fact, when the sea was split for them, the Medrash says, Midrash is an important part of rabbinic literature, that the accusatory angel came before God and said, Hein Ovdei Avodah Zarah v'hein Ovdei Avodah Zarah. They're worshipping idols, Egyptians, and they, the Jews, are also worshipping idols. Why are you saving one? Why are you punishing one and saving the other? So you say one's the victim and one's the oppressor. Fine. That's the political aspect of this. But spiritually, could you tell the Jew from the Egyptian? Not until Plague 10. Because at Plague 10, and think about yourself for a minute, when would you have felt enough faith in God that you were going to go up against Pharaoh and publicly slaughter the Egyptian deity? Okay, you're a slave. Your father's a slave. Your grandfather, your great-grandfather. 210 years of slavery. And now God's coming along and saying, guys, I need to know if you believe in me or not. Are you with the game or not? And guess what? Not everybody was with the game. That's what you just alluded to. In the 9th plague, 4/5. This is the part of the story you didn't learn in Hebrew school. And maybe, I don't know if you want to share this at your Seder, but 4/5 of the Jewish people were wiped out in the plague of darkness. Oh. Only 1/5. I don't know. They died.
That's why it was darkness, and the Jews had.
Yeah. Now it's either.
Could all the Jews make
it? Now the way I understand it, and by the way, I have a theory here as a outreach professional that only 1/5 is a constant number in Jewish history. I could prove it. It's in America today. It was in Spain. It was in almost every single country. Only 1/5 of the Jews ever left, either through physical annihilation or spiritual assimilation. That's where we're at now.
We're like 1/5 of 1/5 of 1/5 of 1/5.
There's about 1/5 of the Jews.
Minimal.
It's super warm, and it's a very heated conversation. Also, Rabbi Avi, I'm leading you with a very heated group.
A heated group.
Yeah, it's 1/5. 4/5 of the Jews were wiped out during the plague of darkness. 1/5 left was able to go. And that's because they were with the game. That's why this is a real story, my friends. This is not a made-up little story. If it was made up, it'd be like, oh yeah, everybody now believes in God. Really? Or believes in God's power and isn't sucked into the Egyptian, the pharaohs, the pyramids, the metropolis of like downtown Egypt, of what was going on in the world. You don't think our people were sucked into that, even though they were enslaved by them? It happens in every generation. It's happening again. Let me just finish.
I have a second part to the question.
Okay, but Rabbi Avi's here, which is a hint that I have to start winding down.
Was it really the faith or the fact that the Jews were scared for their lives at that point that they...
You know what? It does show, even if they were scared, and you're making a very practical calculation, do I want to go with God or do I want to go with Pharaoh? If you go with God, even because you just think God's more powerful, because Pharaoh can't seem to replicate these plagues... They could replicate the first few, by the way. They weren't able to replicate the others. It demonstrates that you believe that God is the true God and Pharaoh is not. even if it's because of power, because God pulled a power play. Doesn't matter. At the end of the day, do you believe in him or not? Who are you going to go with, God or Pharaoh?
Well, they're scared for their lives.
I get it. Fine. Fine. That's what... But not enough people, not enough Jews, saw the light. So they stayed in Egypt. They stayed with the Egyptians. And they were destroyed along with them, according to rabbinic tradition. Now,
many Jews live their lives by not putting blood on the door.
Now, take a look. Take a look on page 3. What's that? I don't know. That I don't know. No idea.
It was pretty countercultural to leave. I mean, can you imagine? Like, you're going to leave New York to run out into the desert?
New Jersey.
Right. It takes a lot of courage, and we kind of like assume it because we all know the story. We're looking at it, so, you know, Monday morning quarterback. You know, if you were in there in real time, would you have gone?
Well, people were slaves in bondage and still wanted to go back.
Of course. And again, I'm going to go back to Shawshank Redemption. Remember the old gentleman? Remember he was institutionalized. He didn't want to leave because all he knew was jail. And that happens a lot with people. Freedom is a very scary thing if you've never experienced it. Okay, now, you can take a look on page 3. You can read what I wrote. It just summarizes everything that I said today on page 3. Passover commemorates the redemption of the Jewish people. God inflicting the 10 plagues, splitting the Red Sea, freeing the Jews after this period of slavery, manifested his mastery over nature, showed his hand in history. It was the Exodus from Egypt which initiated the process of development of our people from a group of tribes to a purpose, without a purpose, to a nation with a mission. We were taken out of Egypt in such haste that the bread they were baking did not have time to rise. And we discussed all that. Chametz, and symbolically refers to the shaking off of God's sovereignty, certain attitude of egoism or haughtiness, that it is we who are in control of world events and not God. And then we're going to take all of these steps to dispose of the chametz. Please come next week. I'm going to focus a little more on the practical bottom line things that we physically do to get ready for Passover. We're going to be cleaning out our homes and places of work. All chametz and food items that you want to not throw out, you can sell. And we have a sale of chametz form at the end of this packet. That's the very last page. Fill it out and bring it to me next week. It's not a joke. I know it sounds like a joke. It's not a joke. You can keep the chametz in your home and sell it, because as long as you don't have a legal relationship to it, it's not yours. And take a look and turn the page. We sell the chametz. We're going to do a bedikat chametz. We're going to search for the chametz the night before Passover. That's Thursday night. And then we're going to burn the chametz on Friday before the holiday. It's a search and destroy mission.
Whoa.
And by the way, all this stuff's biblical. There's nothing rabbinic here. The rabbis instituted, actually, the search. But the burning, the destruction of the chametz, is also from the Torah. And that's number 5. And I have the little procedure on page 5. And that's about it.
If you're in New Jersey, you can come with me to the Great Chametz Burn.
Ooh.
You can't do it in the city.
We have a Chametz Burn here.
You have a big one?
Every year. Not big. We go into the back alley.
This is like,
okay, the Jewish Center has a bin.
Out. It's giant. Like, they got giant dumpsters full of everybody's Chametz.
Right.
Like, it's like real Chametz.
There is an interesting debate as to whether or not you have to burn it, or you can just destroy it in any old way. Can you flush it down the toilet? So the preferred... What's that? Yeah, so the preferred way is to... You're not burning all your chametz, by the way. What you should do is, if you really don't want to sell it, give away your chametz to your non-Jewish friend. Give it away. You can sell it also before... But
can you give it to somebody and then take it back?
Well, if you give it away, it's not yours. You're okay. If they want to give it back to you after the holiday, that's okay. But I should...
It's actually allowed. I mean, it's technically allowed. A gift that you...
Yeah, a gift. If you're giving it away, it's okay.
A repo agreement.
A what?
A repo.
Yeah. Any just basic questions about anything we talked about? We got some real ideas for Passover now. Let's just review real quickly, right? That God, we left in a haste, and that shows that God is orchestrated this whole event, and that's what this comes to symbolize. The whole holiday is about not simply believing in God of creation, but also God of
history.
What does it mean to be free? Free doesn't just mean you're living physically in freedom. You could be in the United States, in the freest country in the world, and still be shackled and imprisoned to our vices, to the internal kinds of things that continue to enslave us. The word Mitzrayim means enslaved. And then, of course, we spoke about the chametz and the matzah, that comes to symbolize either the humility of seeing God in the world, and the arrogance of attributing everything to ourselves, chametz versus matzah. We'll pick this up next week. I don't want to... Any other just real quick comments, questions? Yes?
Well, that makes me wonder if there's a free will, because it sounds like the God made people abandon everything and they just have to run because...
Well, God didn't make them do anything. They could clearly choose, and a lot of Jews chose to stay in Egypt.
But did they choose, or that's what God decided? Like, those Jews are going to stay, and those are going to go? And
no, I mean, we believe people make their own decisions. This whole thing would be a joke otherwise, if we didn't subscribe to that. I do think, my rabbi, Rabbi Grimblatt, blessed memory, said that it was a compromised free will decision, because if God is so obvious... And he's splitting seas, and he's causing frogs to come out of the... And you see supernatural events again and again, then it does play a little with your free will, but it is still a decision you got to make.
And then we did the golden calf after. So
yeah. Well, just because you do the right thing sometimes doesn't mean you don't relapse. There are people who...
No, but we saw it all about miracles, and then we did the golden calf.
Yeah.
Don't we believe that everyone has their destiny?
We are a religion of... I don't know how you're using the word destiny. Rabbi Soloveitchik said destiny, not fate. Fate is where, like, you can't control anything that happens to you in life. We don't believe the circumstances. I just taught this on Monday night. We don't believe the circumstances we can control, but we do believe we have power over to handle the deck of cards we're dealt in life. That's a classic Jewish idea, but it's a very involved one for another conversation. This Shabbat, Rabbi Avi, we have some special stuff going on this Shabbos.
Yeah, we're doing a whole Shabbat talk.
Awesome. Friday night, my home. We'll see you guys. I'm looking forward. We're going to have a great dinner. I'll Shabbat dinner.
What time is dinner?
We're meeting here at 6:30 for MGE Fennell. Live music. It's going to be great. And then we'll, you know, it's over by 7:30 or so. We'll go over afterwards. But please try to join us for Fennell on Friday night, and then Shabbat morning at 9:30. You're going to hear Rabbi Liebtag speak at both. He's awesome. And he'll be at our Shabbat table as well, so we'll get to know him a little. Oh, Saturday night, the MG band is going to be here. What time do we call it?
Yeah, 8 o'clock.
8 o'clock. Yeah, 8 o'clock, and we're gonna have a beautiful Havdalah, and then great music after, and food and wine and great stuff.
We need to sign up for it.
What's that?
We need to sign up.
No, just come.
Yeah. Couple minutes break, everybody. We have a pretty light and fun class, so don't worry.
Because mine was not fun and heavy.
Is there anything we can do about air?
Yes. Yeah. Put an air conditioner. You came. The windows open very little. Lila Tov, everyone.
MJ is having Passover Seder, right?
What's that?
MJ is having Passover Seder.
Oh, MJE, our.